Psalm 105, the first seven verses, that's what we're going to be working from this morning. As you know, our habit is to teach expositorially here. We go through books of the Bible and cover the whole counsel of God. But when you are not teaching regularly, you do something a little bit different, which is how the three of us, this time of year, pick a text. And so I don't know how it goes for Matthew or Ben, but sometimes for me, when I am looking at a scripture, I'll run across a phrase that is a little obscure, maybe not quite clear, and then I just kind of get hooked on that, and then I just get sucked in, and I'm like, okay, I need to explore that a little bit and get some definition, which is one of the things I appreciated about Matthew's lesson last week when he explained more clearly about the word blessed, right? Just a term that we throw around a lot, but we have now a better idea of what that means. But this morning, what caught me was actually not in Psalm 105. It was in Psalm 27, where David said, Lord, you have said, seek my face, and I have sought your face. And I read that a while back, and I thought, oh, that's kind of an interesting thing to say. What exactly does he mean? And so then I started looking around at different passages, and I wound up in the course of studying here in Psalm 105 because there was a concentration of that kind of language, and so that's how we got here, and that's kind of what the point of this lesson was. And so hopefully we'll have a little more understanding and depth on what that means when we're finished today. But let me pray, and then we'll get into the text here. So, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of it. Thank you for the clarity of it, the truth of it. Thank you that you have given us your spirit to be our teacher, that we may understand it, and that we may know you and be close to you and be filled and find every good thing there that we need for life that's sufficient for us, Lord. And we just pray this morning that you would quicken it, make us more into Christ's image, and may he be glorified. We ask in Christ's perfect name. Amen. So let me read these verses again. I know Dave read them, but I'm just going to read them. There's only seven of them. Again, it's Psalm 105, the first seven verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now, just a little bit of the context. This psalm, if we were to continue to read the rest of this psalm and read it in the context of this book, is normally paired with 106. And in this one, the psalmist is emphasizing God's personal care and his faithfulness to Israel. And then in Psalm 106, we get the contrast, right? If you read Psalm 106, you find the other side of the relationship, which is the unfaithfulness and even the rebellion of God's people traced out in the history of Israel. And so I decided to focus on 105 this morning. But it is a good couplet to read together, so you get that pairing. Because when you contrast 105 with 106, it's even more in magnification of God and his faithfulness and his goodness when you realize, yes, he did all these things in Israel's history, and then Israel was doing all these things at the same time And so God is that much better. It magnifies his grace. So I leave that to you to do if you choose to do so afterwards, but read that together. But he starts off here, the first part of this, I broke this down in really in two sections, which is this: the first several verses here are, it just rattles off a number of different things that I think lend themselves to worshiping God, right? And then the last few verses focus in on seeking him and seeking his presence. And so the first thing that he mentions here is giving thanks. And he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." And then in the rest of this psalm, as I mentioned, it's a history, really, of all the things that God did, right? And there were a lot of things that they could give thanks for, and a lot of things that God did on Israel's behalf. There were some difficult things as well, though, right? It was not all exactly as maybe humans would have planned it out. I'm sure Joseph would have never decided to be sold into slavery, right? Isolated, alone, isolated from God's people. There was no one of like mind with him, right, when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. I'm sure Jacob didn't expect to have a severe famine and have to leave, right? Uproot and go. Doesn't know Joseph's there, right? So a tremendous change for him. I'm sure that the Israelites, when they first got there and they started to multiply, they never dreamed that the Pharaoh would change. And the new Pharaoh would not like them. And they would become slaves there. None of those things, right? But this psalmist says, give thanks, right, to the Lord. And he did many other really, really miraculous things. He liberated the Israelites, right? And part of the sea and different things. He spared Isaac on the sacrifice. Lots of different things that God did. And so when we come to this, it's, you know, he just right out of the gates is just ready to praise. He's ready to worship. He's ready to give thanks. And then, you know, he's going to list all those things that God has done in the rest of the psalm that we're not going to look at. But it's as if he sees the whole of the psalm and the whole of God's plan, and he can rejoice in that. And so he does that. He says in a similar way that there is God's work in temporal matters, where we see his providence, and that directs him to give thanks. And we see that in, it's said in Psalm 7, verse 17, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High." And we also see God's faithfulness to his promises throughout Israel's history. He kept reiterating those promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, right? Of the promised land, of multiplying and making them a people, and that they would be a blessing, that Abraham would be a blessing to people. And so there were at least a couple of things, and there are many more things they could have given thanks for. But there's so many things, so many facets of worship here that I need to limit that a little bit. One of the other things he says is call upon his name. And that was really a phrase, it's often used for corporate worship when men, it said early on in Genesis, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, right? And then they also desired to worship together with the people of God, right? They call upon his name corporately. And so there is also that aspect of it, which is, we do that here, right? That is part of our worship. We do that together, and we are glad to be together after the last year and a half, are we not? to call upon the name of the Lord together. We all serve the same God. We want it. The next thing he says is speak of his deeds, his wonders. And of course, I really appreciated Matthew's point last week that you may even catalog or write a list of the things that God has done for you personally, circumstantially. Sometimes there's just things that you realize, wow, God completely organized that. He orchestrated that. I didn't plan that at all. I didn't see that coming. And he did it. Or even better, the changes he does in our character, right? When you look back, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, and you look back and things that you used to struggle with, maybe you've gotten victory, right? And you're free. And there's so much richness in that freedom to not struggle with sins and to be in a progression of putting sin to death and walking in the Spirit where there's freedom. And there was also historical things that we can look at, other people's lives, the records of Scripture, right? It was a magnificent thing, just the fact that God decided to make a people for himself, right? It was a magnificent thing. He created a nation out of Abraham and a few of his family, okay? Which is no small thing, no small thing. Nations, we know, come and go, okay? Israel has survived for several thousand years with God's protection. It's a magnificent thing. And in a very hostile area. They were not very welcomed. And still are not. That in itself is praiseworthy. It's something that happened in history. We see the miraculous things that God did. As I mentioned, the parting of the sea. We saw Abraham in his failings when he said his wife was his sister, right? Twice. And he's protected. God protected him miraculously. And so there are different things that God has done that we can look at in Scripture, and we have reason to give thanks and praise to him. The next thing he says is sing praises to him. I like that it says sing praises to him, not just sing praises about him, right? That's easier. Even the secular world can sing about God. But he calls us to sing praises to him. And singing is something, well, obviously it's commanded here, right? It is an activity around and part of worship that is commanded. And it's a unique thing though, right? It's very important to us the way in which it's done here, but it's a unique expression because it is the pairing of two things. It's the pairing of principles and truth about God with our affections and then expressed back to him. And so it's a tremendous thing for God, I think. And we do that here, right, corporately, but we can sing to God. There are special occasions where Hannah sang, right? Okay. Miriam's song. When God did something very, very special, we don't have to be here. We don't have, and it doesn't even have to be a special occasion. I remember there was a group of singles that I used to hang out with. There was like 20 or 30 of us in our late 20s, many moons ago. And it was great. There was a couple of people who played acoustic guitar, and we would take trips. We would go places. We would go to the beach, and we would play songs on the beach. We would sing on the beach. And it was a wonderful thing because it was not expected. We expect it when we come to church, right? It was spontaneous. It was from our hearts. It was for the Lord. And it was a witness as well. We would have people come and stop and join in our campfire and the singing that we were doing. It was a wonderful thing. And so, and I know many of you have instruments or things at home that you do, that you worship the Lord in singing Him. And so that is another thing that he lists here. One of the other things that he says here, which I found interesting, is boast in his holy name. Boast in his holy name. And we think, yes, that's good. God is good. Absolutely. I want to boast in his holy name. I boast in the character of God. I rejoice in, I glory in it. He is perfect, and he is the standard by which all standards are measured. But there are places, there are times in life when that is unpopular. And it is unpopular now, that is for sure. The ways of God are really unpopular. But do we conceal it? Are we ashamed of it? They're right because God said they're right. They're not right because a majority said that, society said that, the government said that, or the government didn't say that. They're right because it stems from Him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he wrote, this is what the Lord says, let no wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might, nor a rich man boast of his riches, but let the one who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We boast in the Lord. He is our strength. He is the might. He's running everything. Lots of things are moving and changing right now in our world. We boast in the Lord. None of it is out of his control. All of it is under his sovereign, provident control. We might have a hard time sometimes with what God's holy name might require. It was difficult for Abraham, right? When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wait. What if there's a righteous person there? And they have that back and forth kind of negotiation with God, right? Whittles them down. I won't destroy them if there's, 50 people there that are righteous. Might have been hard for Abraham. It was hard for Abraham. Remember when God established the covenant with him? And he said, the chosen line's gonna come through Isaac. Yes, that sounds great. What about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? What did he say? Oh, that Ishmael could walk before you. It was crushing. Isaac, yes, he's gonna belong to you. Ishmael, no. His blessings, his benefits are gonna be temporal. Yep, I'm gonna multiply him. He'll be a great people. Not a spiritual people, though. Really hard if you're a parent. Boast in his holy name. Everything God does is right. He did the right thing there. God chooses, speaks of election here in verse 6, right? Sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Didn't have to create a nation, didn't have to choose anyone. Okay? But we boast in him. And then in verse 3, it says, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord, be glad. And we are to be glad in seeking him. That word seeking means to find or take something away. And we're called to seek him. We're not called to seek a system or seek orthodoxy. Although those things are good, but ultimately we are called to seek him, right? orthodoxy and doctrine will flow from him and his word. So we let God be as he is. We rejoice in him as he has revealed himself. We don't tell him how he is, right? But we approach him from the heart, not mechanically, not slavishly, right? We take joy in him. That's so important to the health of our relationship with him. And when we do that, when we do these things, and this isn't an exhaustive list of things that we can do in worship, but when we do these things, we find that God is willing to meet with us. He says in Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of his people," right? God's most definitely going to approach you when you're praising and worshiping him. Okay, but not when you're complaining or angry with him. You're going to find something that needs to be dealt with before that. Not that you'd be eternally separated. I do not mean that, of course. I just mean distance, coldness. So it says this again, though. It says, seek the Lord in verse 4. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And so we are to seek. We're to, another word that's used in that series of words for seek is to investigate, to inquire. And it's just a slightly different nuance on the English translation. But why do we need to seek the Lord? God is omnipresent, right? I mean, he's everywhere. He is not everything. He is separate from creation. In that sense, we call that transcendence. But he is imminent with an A, in that he is everywhere. Says in Acts 17 that he is near us all. In him we live and move and have our being, right? So why do we need to seek him? He's not lost, right? He's not lost. No, God isn't lost. He's omnipresent, as I said. No, man is lost. Man's lost. That's why we need to seek God. We're not lost as Christians anymore, as Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, and he found his own. He finds us. But we have to maintain a consciousness of his presence. And so it's a matter of man's knowledge of him. That's what's lost. The natural man has no knowledge of God. They might have ideas of God, but they don't know him, right? Christ said, you know, at the end of the days, those that practice religion, he may very well say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You might have had ideas about me and religious thoughts, but you didn't know me. You know me through the Spirit. So what is that practically speaking? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, I like what John Piper put down, and he mentioned 1 Chronicles 22:19, and it says, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord." And then this quote of his, which I thought was well spoken, it says, "It is the conscious fixing or focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. The setting of the mind is the opposite of mental coasting. It is a conscious choice to direct the heart toward God." Right? So it's not just going with the flow. Wherever my thoughts tend to wander, meander, land upon, dwell upon. No, it's a conscious choice of what to fix our minds on, the presence of God, right? The seeking of God, that we may find him and take his character upon us. The blessing that is available for us is is that God is not stingy with himself. He is not a miser with himself. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? So if we seek him, he's not going to play games. There are rare instances in the scriptures where people have sought the Lord, or it talks about he withdrew his spirit as a test to see to reveal what was in someone's heart. There's that sort of thing. Or you remember the two disciples that were walking with Jesus after he had been crucified on the road to Emmaus, and they get to their place, and he pretends like he's going to continue walking on, like he's going to leave them, and that draws them out to ask him to stay, right? But those are rare instances, and those are very specific purposes for God. They're, on the whole, when we seek God and we seek his presence, he's interested, and he's generous. He's generous with himself towards us. He gives of himself. If you remember in Luke 11, this is also in Matthew, but remember the ask, seek, and knock passage, right? Very familiar. It says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, he will give him a snake? Or he will even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion? So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? I've heard numerous sermons about this passage as a useful formula for finding a job. Ask, seek, knock, right? But in context, which we love context, this is about the Holy Spirit. If you ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you, which is a good gift. It is the best gift, right? When you're born of the Spirit. He will give you more of himself as well after you are saved, if we really want to be more like Christ. It says we can even be filled that much. It's that much. We can be filled with his Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That means we're going to lose something. Because in order to fill, we have to get rid of some stuff. We have to get rid of some of the things that our heart's affections are set on, probably. Some of them may be sinful in and of themselves. Some of them may be only sinful because they're sinful to us. Okay? Think about, let's go back to Isaac, right? Abraham cherished him. He really cherished Isaac. It was a hard thing for him to sacrifice. Made room for God. And remember his exultant proclamation after that when the animal, it's escaping me, was provided. But he said, the ram, thank you, Doug. The ram was provided. And he said, the Lord will provide. He had a greater capacity to believe after that. It was more filling from his Spirit. So that is likely what will happen. We're going to lose something. It's a good loss. It's a good loss for the gain. It says here to seek him and seek his strength. We know that he wants us to be strengthened by his Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, you're familiar with, but it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies. We are to ask for his Spirit so that we may emulate God. We may carry out his will. It also says in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Which is an interesting section of scripture because This is where the law is read and all the people are crushed and they are weeping and they're down because they realize they haven't followed God's instructions in the word, right? And so he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength, meaning we're going to rejoice in him because he's forgiving. He's going to forgive all this. And that's where our strength is going to come from, to not look back on our past and to go forward in strength with him. Okay. So the Holy Spirit in those situations gives us faith. And then in the last part of this, it says, seek his face continually. And so what is that? It's a little bit different. First it says to seek him. Now it says to seek his face. And again, that's that word to find and obtain, but it's to seek his presence is to seek his face. Those are actually twin translations of that same word. Depends on the context. And this is a fascinating word, really, in Scripture. It's used 2,100 times in the Old Testament. Okay, for example, God looked on the void, on the face of the deep water. That's one translation, right? It's used in many different ways. But it is also his presence. So when we're seeking his face, we're seeking his presence. But more specifically, we're seeking his approval, his favor, his blessing. May the face of the Lord shine upon you, right? Okay. So we're not just looking for God to be aware of us. No, it's you know, our faces give expression to what he thinks, right? His eyes, a window to the soul of what he thinks. Remember in Habakkuk 1:13, it says, your eyes are too pure to look at evil and you cannot look at harm favorably. So what does that mean? That God can't look on evil? Well, no, he sees evil all day long. That's not what it means. It means the second part, which you cannot look at harm favorably. In other words, he's not going to approve of it. There are all these injustices going on, and in Habakkuk, he's like, aren't you going to do something? Are you just going to let this go? Right? It didn't mean that God couldn't look on it. He could, but what he cannot do is approve of evil and approve of sin, and that's what he's trying to get at. And the same sort of thing with God. We want to fellowship with him. We want his approval. We do have that in Christ, right? We have that eternally in Christ. It's full. We have his eternal approval, as his acceptance. But in the experience of our life until we get there, we can have his disapproval. As I mentioned earlier, we can have distance and coldness. And if you've gone to maybe worship or pray, the Holy Spirit works on our conscience to address any known sins that we may have, right? So that they can be addressed. And then God is faithful to restore fellowship when those things are addressed. So this is largely this seeking him continually, right? It's not just once. It's not just I sought the Lord in the morning in my devotions, and in the rest of the day, I just did whatever, I thought whatever, let my mind go wherever, did whatever I wanted to. No, it's really, we're seeking his approval, and we're seeking, when we're seeking him, we're seeking his will, his ways in the rest and the totality of our lives, okay? And so it's a matter of maintenance. If you remember, one of the other things that was in that passage with when the covenant was established with Abraham was when he instructed Abraham to walk before me, right? Walk is, that's how you live your daily life. Walk before me in my presence, okay? And that's more of what this continually is. We live in God's presence. We want to live before Him continually. We make no provision for sin. That means there's no time that we allow sin. Okay. So for now, it's maintenance and it's conditioning. That conditioning is an important word because we might find that, you know, hey, I spent time with the Lord. I went to read His word. First time I've done it in 2 months, and not much happened. And it's like, well, God's not a light switch, okay? He's not an idol that you bring out of the closet and set Him here and like, okay, now I'm in His presence, and you put Him away. No, He's a living God with a living relationship that is conditioned. It's developed over time, just like any other, not just like, but in one sense, like other relationships. So it is a conditioning where we sense His presence and experience His presence until we see Him face to face, and then until ultimately we live with Him in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, the new earth. The other thing that is so critical is when we seek His face, we are going to allow Him to transform us. We're going to yield to Him, be submissive to Him. That's the kind of posture that He's going to bless and afford more of Himself. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So the point of meeting with God, one of the other main points, is that we're transformed, right? Because we're His distinct people. When we come into His presence, we don't want to leave the same. We don't want to leave carrying the same agenda out that we came in with, or sins that needed to be addressed, or whatever. We want to go out more like the image of Christ. And God will do that. God will do that. We say that we should, you've heard this often, that we should preach the gospel to ourselves. And when we look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 3, it's, we look at Jesus Christ in the face, the glory in His face. He was the pinnacle of God's acts. He was the pinnacle of everything in human history. So when we meditate on that, He's faithful to transform us as we have gratitude and appreciation for what He's done for us. It's a matter of conditioning and discipline by the Holy Spirit to do that. Let me say quickly, to wrap up, how do we know if we've experienced God's presence? How do we know if we're in God's presence? It's not by our senses, right? We know that at this point. It's like Jesus described the wind in John chapter 3, right? We don't see the wind, we just see the effects of the wind. So we know by the effects. We know if we've been in the presence of God, if we come away changed, different. Our desires are different. Our desires are for Him. Our desires are for His kingdom. So it's by the effects and that we enjoy Him. More able to reflect His glory. We desire, as when Christ was praying in His prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We start thinking more about eternal matters, heavenly matters, where God is, and wanting that same sort of rule here on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let me pray this morning, and before I do, I just say that one of the other reasons why I wanted to talk about this subject is it's just so critical to strength and life in Christ and walking in progress and avoiding legalism and avoiding ruts and hearing his voice, knowing his will, all those things is getting into that presence, getting into his presence, all the things that we talked about in worship, and then him coming and transforming us. That's so critical. It's indispensable. So sometimes it has happened to me. I have gone through a study and realized or some sort of religious event and realized that I didn't get out of what I think God wanted me to get out of it. And it happens, but we just need to be intentional. We do need to be intentional, right? Remember the conscious choosing to where we focus our mind, right? And what we choose to dwell upon in praise and in worship of him. We have a choice. We've been set free, and the Spirit is the Spirit of liberty to give us that freedom. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed after our last song. Lord God, thank you that you would deign to tabernacle with us, Lord. Thank you that you would, in your humility, call us to yourself and be patient with us, be forgiving with us, available to us, that you would impart yourself to us, Lord, and give us desire to be like you. We are so grateful for that. Some of the richest things in the world, in life, that we could ever want. I pray that you would just be the heart of our worship, the heart of our endeavors, the heart of our studies, and when we seek you in the word. And may you be glorified and enjoyed. We ask in Christ's perfect name. Amen.